be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Before we look at the passage before us, I do want to welcome those who are home from college, or those who are home from the sleepaway camps that are known as boarding schools. Just a joke. Welcome to all of you who have who are back for Thanksgiving. It's wonderful to see you. Now, the legacy that Jesus left us in these apocalypses, remember, there's an apocalypse in Matthew, there's one in Mark, and there's Luke. In Luke, it's in the 21st chapter. It's where Jesus talks about sort of finality, an ultimate judgment, an ultimate conclusion of the world's history. These apocalypses, which generally are pretty hairy, were given to us because we need an orientation. Everybody needs a compass to navigate through the stresses and the strains and the terrible, arduous obstacles that life and history present the human race. And so Jesus left us. This is not nut time. This is an orientation point for us to understand what is real, true, and important in our lives, and that which is more like a smoke screen. And so in the 21st chapter of Luke, he is describing what he is seeing in the future. And this is very important, what he has to say to us. You know, everyone is saying today that we changed on September 11th. You know, that everything is different after September 11th. You could never read your Bible and say that. That's simply not a Christian view of life. Many things changed at Bethlehem, and they changed at Good Friday, but they only changed on September 11th in that what is true generally was true in particular. The people in Sierra Leone knew about this last year, and the people in Rwanda knew about it 12 years ago, and then 600,000 of their loved ones were killed. And the people in Armenia knew about it in 1912. And people have lived with the horrific catastrophes of history forever. The world did not change on September 11th. It simply changed respecting us. And the warning that Jesus found in the 21st of Luke, and I've got a couple points to make. The warning is, he says, wars and tumults will come, and nation will rise against nation. That's the 9th verse, and then again in the 10th verse. Kingdom will rise against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes, famines, and pestilences, terrors, and great signs from heaven. But the end will not be yet. The power of the Bible passage today is it makes us skeptical of any superlatives. Now, you and I think that everything is happening right now. You know, my life is totally changed as a result of this. And sometimes there is a decisive thunderclap in a person's life. But historically, in the big picture, no. We must be very alert. You know, this is Woody Allen's best movie in decades. Well, that just means it's the last movie by Woody Allen that he's seen in 5 weeks, you know. I mean, how can you possibly say that the last one was the best in decades? Maybe it was the best in 3. All film reviewers, all rock and roll reviewers, all people who are watching culture are totally not reading Luke 21, because they take the world in its own terms and they believe in superlatives. Now, you all know that I just collect posters of great B and C sci-fi and horror movies. And in 1964, the Japanese, it was only a few months after the assassination of JFK, interestingly enough, and they released a movie called King Kong versus Godzilla, a classic. And but if you have the poster, which we do, if you have the poster for this movie, it says this. This is the tagline for King Kong versus Godzilla, and I'm not exaggerating. The mightiest monsters of all time in the most colossal conflict the world has ever known. Now, when you read that poster, you have only one alternative. Go see the movie, right? I mean, it's the mightiest conflict the world has ever known. That's what people have always done. That's what advertising is about. That's what hypes a restaurant. That's what hypes anything going on. This is it. Well, Jesus said, wars and tumults will come, And take heed that you are not led astray. For many will say the time is at hand, but don't be terrified, because the end will not yet be. Don't be terrified is the first word I want to use. Now, I want to get a little bit intellectual with you for just a second. So it's not just pop culture. This is a way of saying, biblically, what the great philosopher Lessing, L-E-S-S-I-N-G, said in the 1750s. Lessing was one of the great, great men of Western intellectual life. And Lessing said that he was a leader of the so-called North European Enlightenment. And he said this, but bear with me, the accidental facts of history can never become proof for the necessary truths of reason. Now, look, the accidental facts of history, in other words, all the different things that happen to us, can never become proof for the necessary and always true truths ultimately. So you can never tie your star to a particular event that happens in your life, because these are accidental in the sense of being conditioned by all sorts of other things. Outside of Bethlehem, Golgotha, and Easter Sunday, there are no unconditional facts of history. And this is another way of saying that wars and tumults will come, and people will say in 5 years, the world has changed forever because of thus and so. But do not be led astray. Do not be terrified. Now, you see what the plus of this is? The plus of this is you can now see through every op-ed page article you ever read for the rest of your life. It is embarrassing to go back and read what you wrote or said 5 years ago. It is embarrassing. Unless the Spirit of God was in you, it is embarrassing. And the point, the plus side is, don't be terrified. You don't need to be terrified. We do not need to be terrified by what happened on 9/11. Horrible as it was, we do not need to be ultimately terrified, because wars and nations will rise up. That's the first point. Hear it if you can, but Jesus never tired of saying, don't tie God to the conditional events of your life automatically. So, what's happening? Where is God? Well, God is... first, in two places, and that's what I want to finish. If I can't tie God automatically to everything that happens in any ultimate sense, where is God? God functions most powerfully, as I have often said to you, the theme of Jesus' ministry, in the moment of weakness and a total enigma in your experience. Jesus says this in the 16th verse. You're going to get persecuted. You're going to get delivered before the synagogues and the prisons, he says. You will be delivered up even by your parents and your brothers and sisters and your friends. You will be hated for my name's sake. But in that moment, you will give testimony. What Jesus meant was that if you want to know where God is operating, he is operating in the moment of need, trouble, and persecution. Now, we, sort of some evangelical Christians go too big on Christians being persecuted. Sometimes on the internet sites, there's almost hysterical quality about the current persecution of Christians. So you have to take a little bit of it as a bit of a hype. But, in fact, if you were to go to northern Nigeria, the city of Jos, Ben Kwashi's city, Ben Kwashi, we know, he's a bishop there. You go to Ben Kwashi's city of Jos, and if you could have, about 3 weeks ago, walked down the main street, and we've had people in this church spend time in Jos, the numbers of Christian bodies that were lying on the streets, having been killed in horrible machete violence, could have filled this church, where you are sitting, like a scene in a Stephen King movie, 8 times over. And that was just 3 weeks ago. The number of Christians murdered in Indonesia the last year is horrific. You don't want to go there. There is not entirely exaggeration to the numbers of people who have been murdered in persecution. But even bigger than that, God is present in the oppression of your life. God is present in the need. Let's put it this way. God will always meet you at the rendezvous necessitated by your need. God will always meet you at the rendezvous necessitated by your need. So on the one hand, he says, God is not in the nations rising against nations. That will go on and on and on. See, Planet of the Apes, it was released on Friday, the new Planet of the Apes. What's it all about? It's about the Statue of Liberty or whatever it is, covered over by time, and once again, it's going on and on and on. And this is just a commentary on the Planet of the Apes, if you have ears to hear. Number two, he said, however, God will meet us in the point of persecution. And that is where he is leading you today. And I know no one likes to hear it. It sounds like a downer. But when you're there, it's the only thing to hang on to. God is there in the catastrophe, in the loss. And that is when we give testimony. Salvation can only come when there is tragedy. That is a maxim for life. It is a maxim for the Christian faith. Salvation only comes when there is tragedy. That's why we repent all the time. That's why we believe in kneeling here. Now, the final thing, however, we're not done. What have I said? First, don't be confused by superlatives. Number two, God gives us the testimony in the moment of the tragic need, and in this case, of persecution. But finally, he says something very important. He says at the end of the Lucan Apocalypse, chapter 21, he says, not a hair of your head shall perish. Now, I want to talk about that for a minute. Not a hair of your head will perish. Now, I've always had some problems with that because I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer being taken away at Flossenbürg prison to be hanged. And he said those great words to Painbeck, the undercover English flyboy. And he said to him, tell Bishop Bell that for me, for you, this is the end as far as I'm concerned, but for me it is just the beginning. And I say to myself, well, how is it true that Bonhoeffer could have believed that every hair of his head was not to be perished, even as he was being taken off to be hanged? Well, I've given that a lot of thought, and I worry about it in the light of true suffering and catastrophe. And what occurs to me is this. Jesus constantly defined God's relationship to us as a father to his children. Now, if you have a child, and those of you who are young, you'll one day know about this because you will love your children as much as you then realize your parents loved you. But what you have as a child, your parent, you look at your child, and it is actually true that every hair of the child's head is numbered as a father. I often visit our sons who live far away, and I insist, although they don't like it, of staying with them in their room. It's just a thing. And at college, this is not taken particularly lightly. I don't, because A, they're up all night. I mean, really all night. At least they used to, supposedly, before everything changed on September the 11th. And so I always stay in the roommate, the poor roommate who sleeps on the, what is it called, a tofu? What is that Japanese thing you sleep on? What's it called? A futon, sorry. It's called a futon. Yeah, I sleep on a futon. The roommate sleeps on the futon, and Dad sleeps on the roommate's head. But I want to tell you this, maybe you can identify if you're a mom or a dad. You get up in the middle of the night, you know, finally, you get up to brush your teeth in the morning, and the child, who's now big and huge, is lying there in the bed, and you look as the father or the mother at this child, who's now a big, big, huge lug, and your love has not changed one minute. The way you felt about the child in the cradle has not changed at all. And you look at this person, who's so much bigger, and it is still true that every hair on the head of that child is absolutely, totally important to you. And so when it says that every hair of our head will not perish, that is a reference to the fact that God's love for the us is like your or my love for the child. Now, let's go into the nursing home. And let's say I go into the nursing home and I look for the lady that I'm eager to visit. And she's got Alzheimer's, what today they say acute Alzheimer's or something like that. It could be any one of you, it will be me at some point. And I go into the room, and she doesn't know who I am, not to mention who her children are, sad to say. And I come in and I see her husband. Now her husband's been married to her for 40 years, and they've had children together and lived through all that life can bring. And she doesn't even know who he is any longer. But he's sitting there combing her hair, and he's combing her hair with deep feeling, as if every hair on her head matters enormously to him. And as I see this old man who still knows who he is, combing the hairs of the head of his wife who doesn't even know who he is, I realize that the love of God for the person is exactly like that. And therefore, when he says, despite the tumult and the wars and the tribulations on the one hand, and despite the terrible rendezvous of the power of God in the midst of our weaknesses, when he says, not a hair of your head will perish, I am invited to tell you not to give up at any major impasse that you're experiencing. And that is the message from the 21st chapter of Luke for us. And it seems right to say a prayer. Why don't we pray on our knees? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we crave to know that we are loved in the same way that we find ourselves loving our own family, and the way this man brushed the hair of his afflicted wife. And in that, I ask thee to give us fresh confidence that you are cherishing us, even in the midst of all that comes towards us, and that also not a hair of our head, from your divine perspective, will ever finally perish, and that we will always know you as the way, the truth, and the life, for the sake of the one who embodies this kind of loving, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.